Psalm 1, this text was given to us by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and it's an amazing psalm. Many say Psalm 1 and 2 together are the gateway, the door into the entire Psalter. So this psalm in particular is especially significant and has much to say to us. Psalm 1, beginning in verse 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like the chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Let's pray. Father, we know that the grass withers and the flower falls, but your word stands forever. Lord, we pray that in light of this, in light of the importance of your word, the necessity of your word, you would give us ears to hear it at this time, that we might pay careful attention to your word as it's proclaimed, that we might receive it, as Paul says to the Thessalonians, that this is not merely the word of man, but the word of the living God. Use it to build us up, Lord, to instruct us in our faith, to drive us to Christ deeper and deeper in him, out of gratitude for everything that he is and everything he's done. And that because of that, because of what he's done, we might live for him. And we pray all this in his name. Amen. Well, what do you think it means to live the blessed life? What criteria do you use to distinguish between those who have a blessed life versus those who, in your estimation, do not? Perhaps you think someone's blessed because they enjoy health, wealth, and prosperity. And certainly it's right, we would say, to recognize these earthly and material blessings as a gift from God. That's exactly what they are. These are gifts that in his common grace he showers upon all people according to his providential design and wisdom. But often it's these kinds of temporal, material blessings that exclusively color people's perception of what it means to be blessed. Sports stars are blessed because they have fame and fortune. Those who live the American dream are blessed because they have a stable, well-paying job. Their mortgage is paid off, and they live with a big family in a big house with a white picket fence. Right? For many people, living a blessed life is determined solely by their circumstances, by their health, wealth, and prosperity, by what they have or what they don't have. But these are not the kinds of things, these are not the kinds of blessings that the psalmist is addressing here in Psalm 1. He's concerned not with the earthly, but with the heavenly. He's not concerned with the material, but with the spiritual. He lifts his eyes off this world, and he sets his sights on eternity. And it's through that lens that he sees clearly this man who experiences ultimate blessing. And so you can see how relevant this really is to everybody, to me, to you, to everyone, unbelievers, all of us. It's relevant to everyone. Why? Because everyone wants to be blessed. Everyone wants to have and live the blessed life. We desire blessing because that's how God created us. But because sin has corrupted our hearts, we search for it by looking to the world instead of to the Lord. And so we come back to the Word of God. We come back to His Word, to this psalm in particular, to have our hearts turned back to that supreme source of blessing, the Blessed One, who is God Himself. The psalmist tells us that we aren't the ones who define the blessed life. The Lord defines it, and He describes it to us here with the blessed man. And we see the blessed man isn't the only subject of the psalm. He's contrasted with those who are cursed, the wicked. There are two very different kinds of people here in this short psalm. They make their way along two totally different paths, and they arrive at two totally different places. This shows us that when we talk about those who experience true blessing, we must ultimately have eternity in mind. Every person who's ever lived is either blessed or cursed along these lines, according to the terms set in this psalm. They've taken one of two paths, and each of us is on one of these two paths right now. And so it's incumbent upon us to examine our lives through Psalm 1 and consider what the Lord says about what it means to be truly blessed. And right in verse 1, you see this clear separation the psalmist makes between the blessed man and the cursed. The blessed man is first defined by what he doesn't do. Unlike those who are cursed, the blessed man avoids sin. He doesn't indulge in it like others do. He intentionally separates himself from godlessness and worldliness. He makes this concerted effort to remain untainted by the vices of the world. The psalmist says he doesn't take counsel from the wicked. His mind isn't influenced by them. He doesn't blindly give himself over to the latest and greatest philosophies or cultural trends. As Paul says, no, this man here, this blessed man, Paul tells us, takes every thought captive to obey Christ. This is a man of discernment. He takes what he hears from others and filters it through God's word to separate what's true and what's false, what's right and what's wrong. He also doesn't stand in the way or stand in the path of sinners, we're told. Proverbs, the book of Proverbs, is full of descriptions of those who walk along different paths. The Lord commends those who follow paths of righteousness, wisdom, justice, and goodness. Those who follow these paths, Proverbs says, they will see life. Whereas those who follow paths of wickedness and evil, darkness, immorality, they will see death. And so the blessed man doesn't turn aside to the right or to the left. No, he looks straight ahead and does all that he can to avoid the way of sinners, staying on that straight and narrow road that he knows honors the Lord. Furthermore, he doesn't sit in the seat of scoffers. Again, we turn to Proverbs, where scoffers are described as arrogant, foolish, divisive people who are not open to reason and, frankly, love to hear themselves talk. They sow discord. They mock the righteousness that God loves. Proverbs 24, verse 9, goes so far as to say this, that scoffers are an abomination to mankind. So contrary to scoffers, the blessed man isn't arrogant, but humble. He's not divisive, but seeks to unite. He's marked by the wisdom that comes from above, which James says is pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And so in verse 1, we see what this blessed man doesn't do, who he avoids, what he separates himself from. And from this, we can infer many of his positive virtues. And then in verse 2, the psalmist tells us why this man does all these things. Why is he so determined to distance himself from all unrighteousness? It's because, unlike the wicked, the blessed man's delight is in the law of the Lord, the law that he meditates on day and night. Instead of walking in the counsel of the wicked, standing in the way of sinners, sitting in the seat of scoffers, this blessed man receives counsel, instruction, and guidance from the Lord alone. He delights in the law, and he only does so because he delights in the lawgiver. Those who delight in the Lord are those who know him and have a saving relationship with him. So according to this psalm, the only people who are eternally blessed are those who enjoy fellowship with the living God, the God of heaven and earth. The Lord created us for this reason, to know him, to live in communion with him, and to glorify him by bearing his image. But in our sin, we've turned our attention away from him back to ourselves. In our sin, we've revolted against him and turned our backs on the source of all joy, all goodness, all blessing, in an effort to find those things in something else, in some other source. And by rebelling against him, we plunged ourselves into darkness, depravity, and death. But even though we've turned away from God, we know that He did not turn away from us. The gospel is all about the Lord's gracious pursuit of rebels. Our King is the King that goes after traitors. I mean, who has ever heard of such a thing? But that's what God does. That's what He did. He sought out fellowship with sinners, with us, through His Son, Jesus Christ, whose blood and righteousness cleanses us from our sin and restores us to a right relationship with God. So the blessed man here, he lives out his days in fellowship with his Creator and Redeemer. He's thankful for the forgiveness of his sins and the righteousness of Christ imputed to him by faith. He's grateful for the gift of the Spirit, who's given him a new heart and instilled within him new desires for godliness. These are all the spiritual treasures, all the heavenly blessings enjoyed by those in fellowship with the Lord. And it's because this blessed man belongs to Christ, it's because he loves the one who loved him, that in every affair of his life, in every decision he makes, in every action he takes, it's his sole aim to please Jesus. Those who are blessed in Christ must make it their life's objective to glorify Christ. This is the image we see here, the clear picture of who this blessed man is and what he does. His pleasure is doing Christ's pleasure. He lives to honor Jesus, and he expresses this by delighting in the law and meditating on it day and night. And now that word law often rubs Christians the wrong way sometimes because it sounds so impersonal. You know, laws and rules and commands are words that might strike you as not being very personal or relational. But remember a couple of things here. For one, laws are built into any healthy relationship you have, right? Laws are how we show our love for someone else. For instance, if you want a healthy relationship with your spouse, there are certain rules you must follow. There are rules, things that you should do for your spouse, things that you shouldn't do for your spouse or to your spouse. And if these rules and laws are not kept, the marriage is strained. Likewise, as members of the church, we have certain obligations to one another. And if we don't keep and honor those commitments, then we aren't loving each other, which means our relationships will be rocky at best. In the same way, if you want to show your love for the Lord and nurture a healthy relationship with Him, you have to love and uphold His law. Laws govern our personal relationships, both with other people and with the God whom we confess. And secondly, remember that the law is simply a reflection of the lawgiver's character. So that to delight in the law is to delight in the Lord Himself. It's to delight in everything that God is. Delighting in the law is delighting in what God delights in. And God delights in Himself because He's perfect. He delights in holiness, justice, goodness, truth, and love because He is all of those attributes. And so when we delight in obeying the law of Christ, when we love the law, as the Psalms say elsewhere, we're recognizing and exalting the beauty and the splendor and the majesty of our King. We're expressing our loyalty to the one in whom we find our greatest happiness and highest joy. We're showing our gratitude for who He is and what He's done, and we're acknowledging His lordship over us. All this is bound up in the idea of delighting in and meditating on the law of the Lord. For the blessed man of Psalm 1, you can see this is far from an impersonal pursuit. It's an earnest, faith-filled desire to conform his heart and his mind and his will to everything and anything that magnifies the excellency of Jesus Christ. And so as those who are in fellowship with Christ, you must steer clear of the path of the wicked who promise you that the blessed life is found apart from him. The world is constantly telling us that, exactly that. The world sells us lies and empty promises that are intended to deceive us by appealing to our sinful desires. Some will take the good things that God gives us, the material blessings He gives us to enjoy. They take those good things and they elevate them to the ultimate thing. Possessions, success, fame, fortune, a stable middle class life. all these are wonderful things. They're not sinful in and of themselves, but they become sinful when they're removed from their proper place and exalted as objects of worship. The world constantly preaches that these are the things you must have. These are the things you must pursue if you want to be satisfied, if you want to be happy in life, if you want to have a life worth living. These things, we're told, are the source of all joy. And at other times, the world says blatant immorality is the path of all joy. Just let loose and cave to all your sinful, carnal passions and desires, and you won't be disappointed. But that's just it. No matter the path you choose, if it's not the path of knowing and obeying Christ, then you'll always be disappointed because you're relying on a false gospel and a false God that will never give you what you seek. Jesus made you for himself to delight in knowing him, serving him, obeying him, which means nothing in this world, nothing in creation can replace him. And now the psalmist continues, describing the blessed man as one who not only knows and obeys the Lord, but who draws near to the Lord through the Word. This began in verse 2 with the blessed man delighting in and meditating on the law, and now it continues in verse 3 where he's depicted as a tree. So he's planted firmly in the ground here. His roots run deep and anchor him in the soil of the gospel, in the soil of his fellowship with Christ. And he's continually nourished by Christ through the streams of Christ's word. This tree then grows stronger as it's immersed in the living waters of truth. And the result is that it yields its fruit in its season. Its leaf doesn't wither. The blessed man prospers and all that he does. What an amazing picture. And what is this communicating to us? But that those who enjoy union with Christ, that we understand that just as water is necessary for trees to flourish, the Word of Christ is indispensable for our flourishing, for our spiritual growth and development. The blessed man, he carves out time, does he not? He carves out time in his day, in his busy schedule, to prioritize the most important thing, drinking from those streams that give life to his soul. He treasures the Scriptures because they're the only infallible guide as he navigates his way through this dark world along that straight and narrow path to the city of God. As Jesus himself says in Matthew 4, we're to live on the Word, just as we live on bread. One is food for the body, the other is food for the soul. One is food that sustains physical life, the other imparts spiritual life. So that without the Bible, it's impossible to grow. Without the Word of the Lord, it's impossible to be fruitful for the kingdom. That's what you're to take away from this portion. The necessity of Scripture for your spiritual health, that in order to be strong, a strong and a robust and a vibrant, flourishing tree, you have to drink. You have to drink. The blessed man lives on God's revelation. The Word illuminates his path and guides his steps so he can faithfully walk with Jesus and not do all the things he says in verse 1. If you aren't regularly submerging your heart and mind in God's Word, you will be like every unwatered tree then. Every unwatered tree is weak. That's what this imagery conveys. The tree that's planted by streams of water is consistently fed and therefore strong. There's intentionality here. The blessed man is intentional in where he plants himself. He knows he lives in a world of darkness, a world of scoffers, evildoers, wicked men who are trying with all of their might, with their enticing words, their false wisdom, their ridicule, all of that. They're trying to lure him away from his God, from the ultimate source of his blessing and joy. The blessed man's discerning. He's aware of the world's tactics. And he's also humble enough to not overestimate his own abilities. He knows that unless he drinks from the Word, he'll succumb to temptation and the desires of his flesh. He'll eat up all the lies, all those empty promises of the world. And so what does he do? He deliberately plants himself next to the streams of life so that he might grow and thrive. And so if you are not intentionally planting yourself next to the Word and cultivating a thirst for Jesus Christ, you will not and you cannot be mature. There's no such thing, brothers and sisters, as a mature Christian who doesn't know the Word. If you don't know the Word, can you really say that you know Jesus? If you're not diving into His Word on a regular basis, are you really pursuing Christ? And this reinforces an important point, I think, that you can serve in all sorts of ways in the church. And you can donate your time and energy to all sorts of great causes. And this is commendable. It is. The Lord commands us to serve and spend ourselves on other people. But it is spiritually fatal to confuse busyness with maturity. It's an all too common problem in the church at large that there are Christians who've been busy for 30 years, and yet they're just as mature now as they were the first 1 or 2 years after their conversion. This is a sad but true reality. And you wonder, how does this happen? It's right in the psalm. It's because they never planted themselves by the Word of the Lord. They don't know Christ. They do things for Christ, but they don't know Him. How can this be? Well, think about marriage. You can do things for your spouse, but how well do you know your spouse? In other words, do you enjoy your spouse? Do you enjoy spending time with your husband or with your wife and developing the relationship and sharing in the joys and sorrows and the ups and downs of the person you are married to? These same ideas carry over into your relationship with Jesus. You can do many things for Him, but that doesn't mean that you know Him well. A lot of Christians know enough to get through the door of the kingdom, but they've made little to no progress in holiness or spiritual growth because they never developed a hunger for it. They don't have a thirst for the Word like the tree here in this psalm. Like the problem in the book of Hebrews, their knowledge of the Lord and His Word is elementary at best. The writer of Hebrews addressed this problem. But there are some who should be teachers by now, but they are infants in the faith. They can't articulate and communicate the gospel or the fundamentals of the faith because they never saw the importance and the urgency of being nourished by the Word. I mean, what a sad thing it is to see a tree that should be strong, a tree that should be full of life, but instead it's weak and it's droopy and it's rotting in different places because it's been left unwatered. Are you like this blessed man, striving to add depth and substance to your relationship with Jesus so that your life might resemble His and so that you might be filled with the fruit of righteousness? Do you delight in and meditate upon the Word, filtering all things through the Scriptures so that you might be obedient to Christ? Do you expose yourself to the law so that your hidden sins can be uncovered? And do your sins then drive you to repentance and faith in the gospel? Or are you sluggish and passive when it comes to maturity? You can be sure that if the Word isn't shaping you, the world is. If your thoughts aren't being subdued by the truth of God, if your desires are not brought into submission to Christ and realigned with His desires, then how are you any different from the wicked? Look at verse 4. The wicked are not so, but are like the chaff that the wind drives away. The tree stands in stark contrast to the chaff, which are blown every which way by the wind. The tree is immovable, you see. The tree has roots that run deep. It's nourished by the waters of life. It fulfills its God-given purpose, produces abundant fruit. The chaff, on the other hand, ungrounded. Chaff are easily carried away by just a small breeze. And so you're either planted in Christ and nourished by His Word, or you're not. And if you're not, you're in danger of being carried away. This isn't only the present reality for every unbeliever, for everyone who's not in fellowship with Christ. Friends, this is a warning to believers as well, isn't it? We're to devote ourselves to meditating on and studying the Scriptures so we're not carried away by sin, false teaching, and godlessness. Those who aren't planted in the truth are planted in error, and they bear fruit according to those false beliefs. This is the way of the wicked. It's the way of the sinners and scoffers of verse 1. They live in unbelief and idolatry and reveal this by their works. And so, unlike them, you're to set your heart on what's heavenly so that you're not enticed by what's earthly. You're to be conformed to the image of Christ so you're not conformed to the image of the world. The only way to keep yourself from being lured away from Jesus by the world's lies, by their empty promises, is to cultivate a thirst for Jesus, for knowing Him, for abiding in Him, for sharing in His holiness. You must deliberately plant yourself next to the streams of life, taking in that nourishment that God so richly provides through His living Word. And this brings us to the final verses. We've seen that there are two types of people in the psalm, and every person identifies with one or the other. And these two types of people walk along two different paths in life. And now in verses 5 and 6, they arrive at their destinations. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. So throughout this psalm, the psalmist has encouraged us to think beyond earthly blessings to the eternal blessings bound up in knowing and obeying Jesus Christ. And it's eternity that comes breaking into the present right here in these verses, where we're reminded of the day that is marked out when Jesus will appear. And the trees that are planted in Him and nourished by His Word will withstand those strong winds of judgment that come with the arrival of Jesus. Those who enjoy fellowship with Him and who possess His righteousness will pass into everlasting glory with Him. But not so with the wicked. They will not stand in the judgment. The chaff will be blown away and suffer eternally for their unbelief and their sins. They will all perish. And so this day is a day of separation. It's a day of life and death. It's a day when the wheat and the tares are separated. It's a day when the blessings of the covenant of grace are fully experienced by the righteous. It's a day when the curse of the covenant of works is fully experienced by the unrighteous. So here in this psalm, we're shown that there are really only two ways to live. One way is to live for yourself, uninterested in Jesus, unconcerned about eternal things, seeking happiness and blessing on your own terms, settling for a life ruled by your desires, a life that will not only prove to be unfulfilling, but, as we're shown, will suffer a miserable end. And the other way to live is to live how you were created to live, in fellowship with Christ. You were made to glorify and enjoy Him. Augustine said that You have made us for Yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in You. You know how true that statement is. The Lord designed us to experience ultimate blessing and happiness in relationship with Him through His Son, Jesus Christ. The blessed life, friends, it's not that we get our best life now. That's not living with eternity in mind. That's living for the present. That's swearing allegiance to created things instead of the Creator. And those who don't submit to Him in faith will tremble before Him on the final day. But you who belong to Jesus, you've had your eyes open to the truth. You know the folly of idolatry, that those who run after other gods will multiply their sorrows. And so you live not for the here and now, but in full view of the age to come. Your destination determines your steps and course through this life. As you make your journey along the path of righteousness, you'll be bombarded with the false advertisements of the wicked. But the Lord has equipped you with His Word and Spirit so that you can resist the empty promises and stay on that straight and narrow road, fully confident that everything you have in this life pales in comparison to having Christ. And when your journey is over, you'll arrive safely in the congregation of the righteous, entering into the glory that awaits the children of God. This is our living hope. And now, with all that's been said, there's one final thing to briefly address here, that there's a way to misread this psalm. Let's not suppose that we arrive in the congregation of the righteous based upon our own merits, as if we are righteous in ourselves. None of us fully measures up to the blessed man who's portrayed in this psalm. I mean, who among us always delights in the law? I don't see any hands going up. Sometimes we obey the law begrudgingly, right? As if it's a burden more than a delight. I mean, who among us meditates in the law day and night? Far too often we'd rather have our minds and hearts occupied by other things, our own selfish thoughts, our own pursuits, whatever we want in that moment. Who among us stands fully mature like an immovable tree, constantly watered by the streams of life, full of the fruits of righteousness? I mean, the truth is that none of us are where we should be when it comes to our spiritual growth. There's always progress to be made, which means we're still sinners who do stray from the Lord every day. In reality, we're no better than the wicked. We all deserve to perish in our sins because we all fall short of the glory of God. If spending eternity with the Lord depended upon our own perfect obedience, there would be no congregation of the righteous. None of us would make it. But the good news is that there is one person who did make it. And it's Him we depend upon. Our glorious destination isn't something that we've secured for ourselves. It's been earned for us by the only one who's truly blessed and righteous in Himself, Jesus Christ. So yes, you need to, you must see yourself in this psalm. This psalm must challenge you to take up the obligations here with zeal. But you must also see your Savior here too. He alone kept Himself unstained by the world. He alone has not walked in the counsel of the wicked, nor stood in the way of sinners. He did not sit in the seat of scoffers. His delight was only, always, and ever in the law of the Lord, and on that law He meditated day and night. I mean, He is the law incarnate after all. He is the righteous one, the very image of the invisible God. And He was planted in the soil of fellowship with His Father. He was constantly nourished with His Father's Word. You see that in the Gospels. He was nourished especially in the face of adversity. Satan tempted Jesus with many lies, many empty promises. And Jesus overcame every single one. And yet, even though He walked in perfect fellowship with the Lord, every moment of every day His life ended with a cross of judgment. It's because He satisfied the demands of the law and perished for our sins that our seats are secured in the congregation of the righteous. So as you seek to live out your calling here in Psalm 1, do so with your faith and hope anchored in Christ, knowing that even when you stumble, He is there to pick you up. And by His Word and Spirit, He empowers you to press on toward that great and final day when you'll finally hear those words that you've longed to hear. Well done, good and faithful servant. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank You that we have so great a Savior and Redeemer in Jesus Christ. We look at this psalm and we feel the weight of it. We feel, Lord, that we don't measure up. And the reality is that we can't. We don't. Your law is beyond us. It's too far above us. And so we cling to the One who did measure up, the God-man. We thank You for His righteousness, for His forgiveness, for the life that He imparts. We thank You for the fellowship we have in Him by His Spirit. And that it's through the power of the Spirit that You help us to strive after this image laid out before us here in Your Word. That You help us to be this tree that's planted so deeply in fellowship with Christ and watered with the Word. Help us, Lord, to live out our calling here, to apply this message to our lives. And we pray all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.